Amen. Tonight we're in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. God has given Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and he gave Moses and the nation many other laws to live by. There was more, there was the Ten Commandments, and then there were the laws. And that's what we're going over tonight. We went over some of them last week. And today we see laws of justice and mercy. God shared with these people how they ought to live, being his nation. And basically it's love one another. Love God first and love, and just as important as loving your neighbor as yourself. First of all, he tells them, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. In other words, don't share anything that's false. Don't continue the story. Don't circulate a false report. And be truthful and honest. That's the rule. Just be truthful and honest. And the second part of that, don't cooperate with wicked people. Don't go along with them. You know, when they have some motive, or when you're in court, you know, don't cooperate with the wicked. When a witness on the stand and lie, tell the truth. Hey, so help you God, they say, tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't go along with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Don't go with the crowd if they're running to evil. You know, don't be part of an evil mob. You know, there are times you have to stand alone and not follow the people that are running to evil. Nor shall you testify, again, if you're in court, testify in a dispute, or it could be just between you and another, so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Don't go along with the majority or the crowd to pervert justice. You might be the only one standing for truth. Stand for truth alone. Don't pervert justice. God, in other words, God wants us to be honest people, not lying. Be truthful. And sometimes you're the only one. And everybody will get angry at you because you're standing for truth. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Since day one, it seems people look down on the poor or the less fortunate. They try to take advantage of them. Or they, you know, they show partiality to a better off, a richer person. You know, they'll gather around the one that's well-to-do, but the one that doesn't have much, you know, they don't desire to help them out or anything. Don't show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. You know, it doesn't mean the better off person is always right. We have to stand with the poor at times. Don't be partial or prejudiced or favor the rich is what he's saying. This kind of sums it up in the book of Micah. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Here's a song we haven't sung in a while. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. So he's shown them what is good. What is it? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's not hard to be a child of God, is it? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what we're to do. Love justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Verse 4. Sometimes when you're angry with a person, you don't want to help them out. In our day and age, if we read this, it can relate to a car and a person having a flat tire. No, just ride right by. I don't like that neighbor anyway. You know, and so it says here, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. if you see the donkey of one who hates you, a person that hates you, and you see his donkey lying under its burden, something happened and he's just lying there under its burden and can't get up and kind of making that funny noise, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. God, you know, Jesus said, love your enemies. He says, so first of all, if you see a donkey, but it's the donkey of a person who doesn't like you, you know, you see his donkey going astray, oh, great. He's going to lose that donkey. And you let it go into the woods. No, go get it and return it. So if you see something with someone you don't like that's wrong, go and make it right. And, you know, if you see the donkey lying under a burden, something happened to it, don't just walk by and refrain from helping it. Help him. Help your neighbor with it to get him up. Just help him. It's just loving one another. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Again, God really stands for the poor because it seems no one else does. Hey, don't favor the rich or twist judgment against the poor. You know, help the poor out and take care of them. Don't be influenced, in other words, don't be influenced by the rich. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Stay away from charging anyone falsely. Don't do it. Stay far from that, from a false matter. And do not kill the innocent and righteous. First of all, we think of abortions, you know. Don't kill the innocent or righteous. But he says, for I will not justify the wicked. What he's saying here in context, if you're in court or you're in front of a judge or resolving a matter, be sure the person is guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's why we have that in our legal system. Because there have been many people on death row that have been set free now that they have DNA. And so, you know, this is biblical. And sometimes people are pressured when they're on the jury. There it's 11 against one, and they want to get home. You know, you got to go along with us. This guy is guilty. You know, one thing, my wife and I have this gift, so we don't have to worry about that. We have this gift. We can tell just by looking at a person whether they're guilty or not. We just know it. We have that wisdom and discernment, don't we? Look at that guy, they're guilty. How many times we were wrong? You know, and so he says here, do not kill the innocent and righteous. God says, I will not justify the wicked. You better be sure. Just because you don't like the person or they seem guilty, don't ever send one to death that you're not sure of. God will justify someone. You know, he'll stand for against someone condemning the innocent. You know, in all these laws, the idea is, remember that God sees all. He sees what we're doing. He knows what's going on. He watches. And everyone answers to God. Everyone answers to God. Be truthful. Your sins will find you out. Verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. It's true. Bribes, money, gets people to lie. You know, it perverts justice. Bribes do. It makes a person blind. Okay, I'll do it. You know, you give me enough money. And it perverts the words of the righteous, you know. It perverts the truth. So don't ever get involved in a bribe. If anyone ever wants to give you something for something in return, watch out. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger or a foreigner or a sojourner. Don't oppress them. For you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't oppress a foreigner or a stranger. Remember, for over 400 years, you were in Egypt and I took care of you there. So don't Don't oppress them. Love them, you know. Verse 10. Now, 10 and 11, we get into the law of the Sabbath. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. That's the law of the Sabbath. God created the world in how many days? You know, a lot of people make a mistake and say 7 days. No, he didn't. He created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. God gave us an example, rest. Rest from your labors. Focus on the things above. He gave the fourth commandment, keep holy the Sabbath day to Israel. We went over that, rest. But now we see the law of the Sabbath applied to fields and vineyards and olive groves. He says, I want you to let your land rest the seventh year, every seventh year. Boy, they get a year's vacation. Oh, they could do other things, but isn't that nice? Where God says, take a break for a year. That's a pretty good deal. For 6 years, you can work that land and get all the produce, gather it in, save it up. But in the seventh year, you let it lie. And just don't let it waste all it brings forth, because there's going to be stuff there growing or left there after that 6 years. Let the poor in that seventh year come and glean the fields and take whatever they want, whatever's left there. And then what's left, if they take it all and there's still some, take what they need and it's all left, let the animals have the rest. God cared about everybody and everything. Work 6 years, seventh year, don't bother. Let it rest. Poor people can go gather what they want, and then the animals can eat what they want. This is very big to God, this idea of rest. Now, I'll bet you there were some, and I know there were in Israel because they're going to get punished for it, that figured, you know what, the produce is going so well, why rest? I can make more money. I can have more than anybody else. I'll work the seventh year. And they did, when they got into the promised land. And see, man thinks, well, anytime we do something because we get greedy or think we can do more and don't follow the word of the Lord, that means the flesh is in the way and we're going to pay. We can't do better than God. You know, if God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will add all these things unto you, we believe it. He'll take care of us. We don't have to strive. And that's what he told these people. I'll take care of you. They're probably thinking, take a year off? Who wants to do that? Well, I wouldn't mind. I mean, you get a year off. But who's going to take care? If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to take care of us? Well, God says, well, I will. The fact is, do we trust him? Once Israel came into the promised land, there was a time, latter part there, 490 years, which they did not allow the land to rest every seventh year. For 490 years, they didn't let the land rest. They went for it. We're going to do better than God tells us. We're going to work the seventh because we're really godly. We'll work more than we have to. No, that's foolish. You see, so 490 years, they didn't. God knew. God saw. You know, you pay now or you pay later. And that's the reason for the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. Why the nation was taken captive for 70 years in Babylon. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Going to serve the king of Babylon. Then it shall come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So Babylon's going to come, take this whole area, make it desolation because of their iniquity. What was their iniquity? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20. We're at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, 36, verse 20. First, he talks about what Babylon did. And then verse 20, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Why? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, which we just read, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Say there were 490 years without honoring that seventh year. So, you know, what they owed was 70 years. 70 times 7 is 490 years. They were there for 490 years without, you know, so allowing the land to rest. So 7 into 490 is 70 years. So that's why they were taken captive in the Babylon, because they owed God 70 years. And he got it. And here's where we're reading where he gave them that law back in Exodus here. And then back to our text, verse 12. So 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox, your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant, and a stranger may be refreshed. So 6 days you personally will work, and seventh day you rest. And everyone rests, servants, animals, everybody rests on the seventh day. Verse 13, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Don't worship other gods. Don't even name other gods. And now we get into the three major feasts of the nation of Israel. They were to observe three major feasts of the nation of Israel. To be observed, they were to be observed in a central place of worship. And after the temple was built in Jerusalem, they were to be celebrated there. That's why everyone went up to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. Remember unleavened bread and Passover. That's when Jesus went through what he did. All the people were up there to celebrate one of these feasts. So three major feasts in which they all the males had to go up to where they would worship and honor this feast. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Number one, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is in connection with Passover. There's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the days following. We went over that in Exodus 12. That is the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. First month of the new calendar, Abib. We went over that. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty, and you bring your sacrifices. So they would remember their deliverance from Egypt. You're to remember when you came out of Egypt, first month of the new calendar, that's our March-April time frame. That's when we celebrate Easter, our deliverance, the resurrection of Christ. They were to remember leaving Egypt in haste, no leavening, no time to leaven bread, and they put blood on the doorpost, remembering that they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we do on Easter. Remember our deliverance. The second feast, verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest. It's called the Feast of Harvest or Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. So that was celebrated 50 days after Passover. It's time to enjoy the first fruits of the grain harvest. So they would celebrate that 50 days after Passover, and the first fruits of the grain would come in, and they were to celebrate that and again offer to God. At the end of the year, when you have that's the next feast, the Feast of Ingatherings. But on that Feast of Harvest or Pentecost, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Guess what happened that day in the New Testament? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's that holiday. They were celebrating the Feast of Harvest or Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Feast of Pentecost. And that's what we, the church, have experienced. Then back to our text, verse 16. The third feast is, end of verse 16, the Feast of Ingatherings. At the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So the third feast is the Feast of Ingatherings, or the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, they call it. September, October time frame. It celebrated the final gathering of the year's produce of fruit, oil, wine. And we see that in verse 16, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. That was at the Feast of Ingatherings or Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason it's called that, they were also to be reminded of their wilderness wanderings, living outside in booths. And so that's how they would celebrate it. They would go outside, and even though they were in houses then and in the Promised Land, set up booths outside under the stars, and they would be reminded of how they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years and lived out in the open in the desert. They were camping, and it would remind them that, wow, we lived under the stars, and God delivered us and brought us in. And verse 17, we read, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. There are some, and I've read things on this. The first two, we have fulfillment in the New Testament. You know, we celebrate, you know, our deliverance, Christmas, the birth of Christ. Well, we have Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We have the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. But in this, in the New Testament, we don't have anything in this fall time frame that relates to Feast of Ingatherings. We can identify with the others in the New Testament, but in this Feast of Ingatherings, where you're celebrating, you know, reaping the final fruit of your labors. That's why many people believe when Jesus returns, it will be in the fall. And that will be the third major holiday that we'll have left, is gathering us in. And so many believe that. You might read somebody say that, the other two we can relate to, but what in the New Testament can we relate to on this third one? Jesus reaping that final, when that final person comes and the bride is complete. coming for the body of Christ. Don't know. No one knows the mind of the Lord. I'm just putting that out there. Verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. You know, don't use leavened bread. It's a sign of sin, and you remove the leaven. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. You don't let it wait. These are rules on sacrifices. You don't let it wait. And the second part of this, verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You offer the first of what you got to the Lord. You present that sacrifice. But then he ends it with, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. It's not kosher. He says, you don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's why they don't do that. They don't have milk with their meals. They don't mix it, the meat with milk. And there isn't really anything that defines it in their law or in their writings that we could say, well, this is the reason why. It's just a command of God, and we see that mentioned in other places. It's just a command of God. There's a couple of ideas on it. Could be that they believed it would show contempt for the relationship between a parent and the young. So you wouldn't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Kind of disgraceful. But there's another one which many people believe in, that it could be because of the fertility rites practiced by the people in that land, the Canaanites. And what they did is they would boil a baby goat in its mother's milk, and it was a way, they believed, of persuading Baal, their god, or the false gods, to grant the blessing of fertility to them. And so God knew this is the way it was over there, so he lays down this law before they even get there. Don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk, because that was an idolatrous thing and a thing practiced by the Canaanites. But we don't know for sure. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, this angel we've seen in other places in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, which we see in other parts of Scripture, with Abraham involved, and we see this angel of the Lord, Joshua, other people had this experience. And when we look at the next verse, we can see that it really is the Lord. Because when we read verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. Now, we're told to obey the voice of the Lord. So he would have to be part of the Trinity. It has to be the Lord. Beware of him. You're to obey him. Obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Jehovah is salvation. For my name is in him. The angel of the Lord is going to guide you. Jesus Christ. And look at John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, verse 56. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now that's interesting. That was a couple of thousand years earlier. And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old yet. And have you seen Abraham? What are you talking about? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's his name, Jehovah, I am. He says, yeah, I was there. Because even before Abraham, I was. He always was the eternal one. So the Lord had these appearances, these Christophanies in the Old Testament. And we see that in verse 1. He's the one that you obey, and he will pardon your transgressions. But verse 22, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Obey and be blessed. You know, I'll be there for you against your enemies and for you. Four, my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. Those are all the ites that were in the land, and you're going to see that a lot. And I will, you notice, I will cut them off. God will give them victory. Don't worry about it. When you get there, there's going to be enemies in the land. Now we have this picture of God leading people to a place where it's just beautiful and no problems. It's never like that, is it? God leads us, but many times where we get to where he leads us, there's trouble. But the Lord gets us through. We think, well, if it's of the Lord, there certainly wouldn't be any problems. There is. But the Lord is greater, and he gets us through, and we see his faithfulness to us. Just like David went up against Goliath. He says, he's going to take you down today because the battle is the Lord's. But Goliath was there, but the Lord took him down. And that's what he's saying here. You're going to go there, and all these ites will be there, but I will cut them off. So don't bow down to their gods, nor don't, you know, be afraid and say, well, I'm going to bow down to them or serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. When you get into that land, you destroy everything. Overthrow them and their sacred pillars. We don't want any of this junk left. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread. Look at this blessing if you obey him. Isn't this awesome? Serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. Wow. Keep going. Get into the land. Destroy them all. You will not be harmed. If you obey me, if you obey me, you should serve the Lord, and I will do this. Verse 25, you have to serve the Lord and obey his word. And this is how good it'll be for you, verse 25 and 26. Wow. Verse 27, he says, I will send my fear before you. I will be before you, and I'll put fear in their hearts. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. They'll all run away from you when they see you coming. And here, I love this, the only place in the Bible. I love the way he's going to do this at a certain time. Verse 28, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. On his three other people, I'm going to send hornets against them, and it's going to drive them out of their land. Can you imagine that? Just this ton of hornets. I don't know if you've ever been bit by a hornet. It hurts. Can you imagine God sending all these hornets before them, and it's going to drive these people out of their land? It's going to be so covered with hornets. Serve Jehovah, and you will be blessed. He says, I will do this. I will send hornets before you now. Isn't that a great plan? God gets the victory for them by using his creation, hornets. I got hornets down there. I think I'll use the hornets. Did you ever wonder, how in the world will God ever work this out? Man, I can't see how he can possibly work this situation out. Oh, I didn't think of hornets. Yeah, he can get rid of that, those people through hornets. See, he has his ways. Great plan. 29, verse 29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Can you see what he's saying? You see what God's saying? Now, we would like victory, total victory in 1 day. Everything out of my life, every bad thing gone. He's saying, when you get to the land, you know, I'm going to do all of these things, send hornets and everything, but I'm not going to drive out the enemy in 1 year. I'm not going to get rid of all these nations in 1 year. Why? Because then, killing all those people or getting rid of all those people, the land would just become desolate, a wilderness all over where these people lived. And there'd be no taking care of the land, and the beasts of the field would take over. They would become too numerous for you. Because then there'd be all this food and dead people and whatever. But if Israel's here and he destroys all the enemy from every part of the land that he gave them right away, well, who would do all the work? There's no, you know, everything's gone, everything's desolate. And then there's just all this empty stuff, and the animals are just, it isn't like today, they were just running wild with animals. You know, lions and all these things. He says, then they would just be too numerous for you. They start killing you and eating you. So you get settled, get a defense system, and able to take care of yourself and inhabit the land and build. So he says, little by little, I'll drive them out until you've increased and you're settled and you inherit the land. Then you'll be able to take it all over. See, it'd be just like a city being devastated now, totally. Well, it would become a wasteland. It wouldn't be any good. And the animals would flock into there. God says, I'll do it, and I'll do it my way. Great plan. I won't do it in 1 year. You know, again, God has his way, and he has his timing. And we say, why doesn't he just do it right now? Well, there's other things in your life that still working on, other things I'm still working out. Just follow me, be patient, I'll work things out. And then he gives them their boundaries, verse 31. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea, and you see the Red Sea comes up like to the edge of that promised land. It's from there up the coast. This is kind of a general boundary. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, which would be the coast where the Philistines were, where Philistia was. That would be Red Sea to the Philistine coast, which would be on the Mediterranean. And then from the desert to the river, you know, from the southern desert to the Euphrates River, that whole area. And then you shall make, when you're there, you shall make no covenants or treaties with them, nor with their gods. I don't want you, and they're going to get in trouble for doing that. Don't make any treaties with them or no covenant with them, because then you're going to become like them. You can't cohabit. Sin and evil can't live, you know, sin, evil, and good and righteous can't live together. No dwelling together. No covenant with them. It's like we can't make a covenant or a treaty with our flesh. Well, just do this. No. They shall not dwell in your land. I don't want them there, lest they make you sin against me. It's easier to pull a person down than it is to pick a person up. That's why there's no evangelistic dating. It's so much easier to pull a person down than it is to pull a person up. Well, I'll go out with this guy or this girl. I'm going to save them. Well, that's not scriptural. It will surely be a snare to you. It won't work. You can't go wrong by obeying God's word. Let's close with reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. This is what he's more or less telling them. And that, this goes for us today. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be joined together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for instructing us on righteousness. Lord, it's so good to know you and your word and how to live. I thank you for loving us and being merciful and gracious to us and giving us new life. Thank you, Lord, that we've come out from the world. Lord, keep us from sin and temptation. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us new life. How wonderful to have a Father in heaven, one who loves us and will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.